Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me in your Old Testament to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and we're going to look at chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And today as we continue, this is in fact our last message in the More Than Fairy Tale series, we're going to talk about how once upon a time God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. A woman once asked the great artist Salvador Dali, "Is it hard to paint a picture?" I don't know if he was painting when she asked the question or if she was interviewing him for something, but anyway, she asked the artist the question, "Is it hard to paint a picture?" And the artist Dali said, "No, it's not hard." And then he answered. He said, "It's either easy or it's impossible." Well, you know, for many of us, we look at the things that God has done, the miracles that God has worked, the mighty things that God has done in His Word, and we realize that for us, they're not just difficult, they are impossible. It's impossible for men and women to do what God alone can do. For us, they are impossible, but for our God, they are easy. And throughout this passage, these passages of Scripture, we've taken a fresh look at stories that we may have learned as children. Stories that reveal God's ability to do extraordinary, supernatural, miraculous things in the lives of His people. Whether we're talking about God creating the universe out of nothing, or saving Noah and his family in the ark, or parting the waters of the Red Sea before the children of Israel, or causing the walls of Jericho to fall down, or using a sling and a stone to slay a giant, or rescuing Jonah by means of a giant fish, or as we saw last week, protecting Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Every one of these stories bears witness to this truth. Nothing is impossible for our God. And we say, amen. And that's certainly true about the miracle that we're going to look at today. We're going to see how God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. We're in Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in the middle of the story, beginning in verse 17 of the text. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 17 of the text. Listen to what the word of God says. The Bible says, "And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.'" This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, how we love you and praise you and thank you for this good day that you've given us. Now, God, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that you would speak. Lord God, speak a word of challenge, a word of encouragement. Lord, I pray for those who right now are in some sort of lion's den where their faith is being tried. God, I pray that you would use your word today to encourage and strengthen your people. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want you to look with me at the story of Daniel. And Daniel's story shows us that when you are faithful to God, He will be faithful to you. When you're faithful to God, He will be faithful to you. And I want you to think with me as we look at this story about several aspects of what happened with Daniel. First of all, I want you to think with me about Daniel's trustworthiness. Daniel's trustworthiness. Now, in the book that bears his name, Daniel is introduced at the beginning, along with his friends Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He's introduced to us as a young man. He and his friends have just been taken out of Judah to Babylon. They've left their home. They're in a faraway place, and they are basically servants of the king for the rest of their lives. By the time we come to Daniel chapter 6 of this book, Daniel is no longer a young man. Now he's an old man. He's probably about 80 years old. He's a Jewish captive in Babylon. Now he's lived in Babylon longer than he ever lived in his homeland of Judah. And he's lived under three rulers: Nebuchadnezzar first, and then after that his son Belshazzar, and now a king by the name of Darius the Mede. Now, remarkably, all three of these kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius, all of them considered Daniel trustworthy. These are not godly men. These are pagan leaders. And yet they look at Daniel, and all of them unanimously have said Daniel is a trustworthy man. Now, Darius is the new ruler of Babylon, and he's organized his kingdom in such a way that he can govern it. He has 120 satraps, these are regional leaders, to govern different areas, and then he puts three high officials over all 120 of these satraps. One of those three leaders, one of the three top men in the whole nation, is Daniel. Look in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 6. The Bible says this: "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Notice what the Bible says. Not only is Daniel one of the three top men under the king in the whole kingdom, the king has a plan. He sees so much potential in Daniel. He has a plan to make him the number one guy. Just the king, and then Daniel, and then everybody else. Why? Why would the king make that decision? Here's why. Two phrases, two words that describe Daniel. You can see both of them there in verse 3 of the text. The Bible says that he was distinguished. Then this Daniel became distinguished. The word distinguished there means he was marked as different. There was something different about this one named Daniel. And not only distinguished, the Bible says he was excellent. Notice again in verse 3, because an excellent spirit was in him. That word excellent means out of the ordinary. It means above everyone else. So here was the good news. Daniel was notably a man of one in a million character and excellence and integrity. That was the good news. The bad news is this: the other rulers, the other satraps, the other high officials didn't like that one bit. Look in verse 4 of the text. The Bible says, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him." So far, Daniel's been described as distinguished and excellent. Because of that, the king's getting ready to put him over the whole kingdom. And now his enemies decide, we've got to do something about Daniel. And so they conduct what I call a fault-finding mission. They start doing everything they can to find fault in Daniel. I can imagine them hiring private investigators and forensic accountants, and they all begin to go after Daniel. They count up how many hours he works each week to make sure that he's not working too short a week. They surveil his internet history, his email, his social media, his text messages. They follow him around on weekends and off hours. They check the quality of all the projects he undertakes. They audit his expense accounts. They conduct hearings with his subordinates to see if there are any complaints of misconduct or an ego out of control. And here's what the investigators write on the outside of the dossier they comprise on Daniel: no fault for complaint, no ground for complaint or any fault. No error or fault, the Bible says, was found in him. That's what they discover after they've done everything they can do to turn up anything bad about this man. In fact, if you'll look again, the Bible says that they even use one other positive adjective to describe Daniel. He's already been called distinguished. He's already been called excellent. Now the Bible says, look again in verse 4 of the text, now the Bible says he is found faithful, because he was faithful. This is what his enemies said about him. He was faithful. In fact, Daniel's most committed enemies wind up concluding, look in verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Now think about this. They said that's the only thing we can bring against him. We can't bring up anything about his character. We can't bring up anything about his honesty. We can't find any fault with the way he does business. We can't find any fault with his ego. The only way we can make Daniel look bad is to cook up something related to his obedience to God. Because of his faith in God, Daniel was a trustworthy man. Even those who didn't agree with his faith had to acknowledge the quality of his character. Friend, the same thing should be true with us. Even if people don't agree with our faith, they should not be able to find fault in our character. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your desire in the workplace, your desire in your community, your desire in your family should be to be like Daniel, distinguished, excellent, and faithful. This week, Michelle and I had opportunity to visit with Irma War. Some of you know Irma. She's a member of Quail Springs and someone who, along with her late husband, Gene, the Lord used mightily for the Christian faith, not only here in Oklahoma City, but all over the world. While we were with Irma, she shared with us how God worked in her husband, Gene War's life to bring him to Christ. After serving as a reconnaissance officer in General George S. Patton's 3rd Army during World War II, Gene had returned home and was working for his father in the family real estate business. He was watching a man one day on a work site, a man working in construction. The man was driving nails. He was obviously working very hard, just driving nail after nail after nail. He was very skillful with a hammer. In fact, so skillful that Gene noticed and asked about him. He asked about the man, and he learned that that man was a bivocational pastor. At that time, Gene War was not a believer in Jesus Christ. But here's what he said about that man, a bivocational pastor, just working hard on the workplace. He said, if he works like that, I want to hear him preach. And Gene went to hear that man preach, and soon after gave his life to Jesus Christ. Listen, by simply being trustworthy, by living out your faith, by working hard, being kind, doing your best, being honest and fair, being consistent with your faith in God, and being careful to give God glory for his work in your life, God can use you to make an impression for his sake, even among those who oppose you. That's what God did for Daniel. He can do the same thing in your life. We see Daniel's trustworthiness. And then there's a second aspect of Daniel's story that I want you to see. Number two, think with me about Daniel's tenacity. Daniel's tenacity. Well, the other officials had concluded rightly that their only opportunity to get Daniel into trouble with King Darius was to bring Daniel's devotion to God into conflict with his service to the king. And so they went to Darius. They appealed to his pride and to his arrogance, and they persuaded the king to pass an unconditional, irrevocable law, as if written in stone, that for the next 30 days, no one was to pray to any god or to any person other than King Darius himself. The officials knew that King Darius had a healthy ego, and they also knew that he wanted to unify his kingdom. Well, what better way to do it than to set aside a month where the king himself was everybody's God? He was the only one that they could pray to. The punishment for breaking the law was just as unalterable as the law itself. Anyone who disobeyed would be thrown into the lion's den. Now, in those days, lion hunting was the sport of kings, and rulers were known to keep captured lions on hand, not only as trophies, but also as a convenient way to deal with anyone who had committed any crimes against the king. Look at Daniel's response, verse 10. The Bible says, when Daniel knew, and don't miss this, he knew what had happened. He knew about the law. He knew about the punishment. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, I want you to think about some things. Notice that Daniel did what he didn't have to do. He could have closed the windows when he prayed. No, he opened the windows. He could have just prayed early in the morning before everybody got up. No, the Bible says he prayed three times a day, probably in the evening, in the morning, and sometime at noon. He could have just prayed silently and no one would have known to whom he was praying. And yet, the Bible says he prayed in such a way that everyone knew he was giving thanks before his God. Daniel understood what he was up against. He knew the command, he knew the punishment, and still he went to his house, stood before open windows, faced Jerusalem where the temple was, got on his knees, and prayed to God. And he did that not just once, but three times a day. If you were in the city and you looked toward Daniel's house, you could see him kneeling in prayer in the evening before he went to bed, early in the morning as he began his day, and at noon as he went about his other business. Somebody has said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up when everyone else bowed. Daniel bowed when everybody else stood up. And then look in verse 10 of the Bible, of the text. The Bible says Daniel gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That's a picture of tenacity. That was Daniel saying, I'm not going to stop doing what I've always done. This is what I've always done. Because this is my God and this is my relationship with my God. I'm not going to let pressure, I'm not going to let the command of a king keep me from doing what I know God wants me to do. May I ask you this question? How much pressure does it take for you to stop doing what you know God wants you to do? The early believers faced similar pressure. And they expressed their commitment to God so clearly in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The Bible says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Now, please understand, this does not mean that as believers we're supposed to go around looking for laws to break and rules to violate. That's not what it's teaching. Instead, it's teaching us that when God commands and man counter commands, we are to obey God's command. We'll obey God even when the pressure is on. Being faithful to Jesus when the pressure is on shows other people that your faith is real. My friend Eddie worked at a company that sold industrial doors. And the company had introduced a new overhead door and had a mechanism that would allow it to open and close very quickly. And Eddie was trying it out. He was a salesperson. He was seeing how it worked so he could demonstrate it to his customers. The door, as he was working with it, came down suddenly, and in so doing, it cut off the end of Eddie's finger. He was bleeding profusely. He was in a great deal of pain. His coworkers responded quickly. They put the severed section of Eddie's finger on ice and they bandaged up his hand. They rushed him to the hospital and they were actually able to reattach the end of his finger and everything wound up being okay. Eddie was always vocal about his faith in Christ. Everybody in his workplace knew that he followed Jesus. While Eddie was at the hospital emergency room, one of the men who worked with him came back into the office. He had been out when Eddie was injured. The man had been pretty antagonistic toward Eddie about his faith. And the man asked everybody in the office one question. He didn't ask how it happened. He didn't ask whether they saved Eddie's finger. He just asked one thing. What do you think he asked? What did he say? When that door came down and his finger came off, what did Eddie say? Eddie learned about it later and he told me, I'm just thankful that when I was in all that pain, I didn't say anything I wasn't supposed to say. He may have gone home and written it on a piece of paper later on and signed his name to it, but he didn't say anything when it happened. Listen, what was that man looking for? He was looking for someone to be consistent with his faith in the midst of pain, in the midst of pressure. I always say this, if you want a good accountability group, just tell a few lost people that you follow Jesus and they will hold you accountable for doing it. Just tell some lost people in your workplace that you're a believer. Just let them know that you follow Jesus. Just let some lost people at your school know that you follow Jesus. Just let some lost people in your neighborhood or your family know that you follow Jesus. They will hold you accountable. They won't pray for you. They won't encourage you, but they will hold you accountable. If there's an inconsistency, they'll see it. If there's hypocrisy, they'll call it out. And Daniel's enemies, don't you know, they were waiting to point out if Daniel had been less than faithful to his God when the pressure was on. But he never wavered. With bulldog tenacity, he kept honoring God. Evening and morning and at noon, he got on his knees, faced Jerusalem in front of an open window, and he prayed. We see Daniel's tenacity. Thirdly, I want you to see this. We see Daniel's testimony. We see Daniel's testimony. Look in verses 13 and 14 of the text. The Bible says that Daniel's enemies were quick to tell King Darius what he had done. The Bible says, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Don't miss the surprise between verses 13 and 14. They came to the king and they said, King, Daniel's been disrespectful to you. He pays no attention to you. He's still praying to his God, not just once, but three times a day. And he knows what the order is. Here's where Daniel's testimony begins to shine. King Darius did not respond the way Daniel's enemies had thought he would respond. Look in verse 14 again. Instead of getting angry with Daniel, the Bible says the king was distressed. He wasn't distressed because Daniel had disobeyed. He was distressed because he knew what had to be done to Daniel and he didn't want to do it. The Bible says that all day long, the king racked his brain to think about how he could protect Daniel. What can I do? Maybe if I overfeed the lion so that they're not hungrier. Or maybe if I put this old man in some armor, it'll protect him overnight. He was looking for some way to rescue Daniel, but his conspirators would have nothing of it. Look in verse 15 of the text. The Bible says this, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. In other words, king, you can't get out of this. This is the way it works. Once you've established the law has to stand. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Even King Darius understood that Daniel's only hope was his God. His only hope was a miracle. And the king also understood that Daniel's God, this God who Daniel served no matter what the pressure was, no matter what even the king himself had decreed, that this God was able to deliver. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Daniel's testimony had convinced even this pagan king that Daniel's God was real, that Daniel's God could do miracles, and that Daniel's God could save. Listen, people who don't know the Lord are looking to see if we who believe the Lord, if we who do know the Lord, if we really do trust in the Lord. I heard about a skeptic, a very skeptical man, and yet on a regular basis, he went to hear a particular preacher preach the gospel. And somebody stopped him and said, listen, we know that you don't believe. Why do you keep going to hear this preacher preach? Are you convinced by his message? He says, no, I'm not convinced by his message. He said, but I'm convinced that he's convinced about his message. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, if you're here today and you're antagonistic toward the Christian faith, if you're here and you don't believe anything, I pray that you'll know that I believe. And the people in this church surrounding you believe. And it's not just something we say. And it's not just a sentiment. And it's not just something we do because we've always done it. We have a real testimony of faith before God. When unbelievers look at us, do we serve God in such a way continually that they are convinced that our God is real, that our God does miracles, that our God saves. We see Daniel's testimony. Next, number four, we see Daniel's test. Daniel's test. By the end of the day, King Darius had resigned himself that he had to do what his decree said had to be done. And so the king walked with Daniel to the mouth of a pit where they kept the lions. He had a heavy stone put over the top of the pit. He sealed the stone with his own signet ring and then with some of his top official seals as well, so that no one could come and open the pit at night and rescue Daniel. And then the king went to his palace. Now, we don't know what it was like for Daniel all night in the lion's den. We know what it was like for the king all night when Daniel was in the lion's den. The Bible says he became so anxious that he couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He wasn't interested in any entertainment. All he could do was think of Daniel in that pit with those hungry lions. Now look in verse 20 of the text. The Bible says, the next morning, as the sun finally came up, the king ran back down to the pit. He broke the seals. He removed the stone. He called out, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" I wonder what King Darius was expecting to hear. Was he expecting to hear a growl from the lions? Was he expecting to hear dead silence? Instead, he heard one voice calling back, "O king, live forever." And then notice what Daniel said in verse 22. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Daniel was put to the test. And he passed the test. He said, "I was found blameless." That doesn't mean that he was perfect, but it does mean he had done the right thing by King Darius. But even more importantly, he had done the right thing by the Lord. And the Lord knew his heart, and he came down and sent his angel. By the way, that's the angel of the Lord, the same one who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same one who met Joshua outside of the walls of Jericho. This again is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. God had sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. God doesn't promise to exempt us from a night in lions' dens. As a matter of fact, God promises us persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We're not promised exemption from trouble. We're promised trouble. But God does promise to be with us when we're in those testing times. Number five, I want you to see with me Daniel's triumph. Daniel's triumph. Just read with me at the end how Daniel triumphed as he faced the test and passed the test. Verse 23. The Bible says, "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." No scratch, no claw marks, no bite marks, nothing was found. No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. That's what happened to Daniel. What about all those high officials who had accused him? Well, it didn't go so well for them. They lost everything. They lost their families. They lost their lives. They lost everything. Daniel triumphed. Look down in verse 26. These are the words of King Darius. He said this, "I make a decree," and remember those decrees could never be reversed. "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Verse 28. "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Through faith in his God, Daniel prospered. I love what we heard. We heard that testimony from Jessica, from her husband today, Bart and Jessica. God has the ability when you're in the middle of a trial you never expected. He has the ability to bring you out of that trial. But even if he doesn't take you out of that trial, he can take you through that trial. And even if you don't make it through that trial, he'll be with you and you'll be with him forever after that trial. Through faith in God, the God who can keep you out of the lion's den, the God who can bring you through the lion's den, the God who gives you eternal life beyond the lion's den, you can triumph. God used an unfair, painful time in Daniel's life to show not only King Darius, but everyone in the kingdom that God's kingdom endures forever. The Bible says there's coming a day when out of a worldwide time of pain and suffering endured by believers in the face of great evil, all the world will know that our God reigns forever. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the Bible says this: "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Ever. Through faith in Jesus, we triumph. Here's the question. Which lion are you going to face? You know, if you go to the New York Public Library, there at the bottom of the steps going up into the library from the street, there are two marble lions. I want you to think about those lions. You've probably seen them depicted at some point in time. Two lions. I want to remind you of something. Eternity depends on which of the two lions you face. The Bible says that Satan prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is a lion called Satan who wants to devour you. But can I promise you this? There's a greater lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. His name is Jesus. I can't help but thinking that the reason those lions got quiet when Daniel was in that lion's den was they were in the presence of a greater lion. There's a greater lion. If you come to Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he will deliver you and he will give you his gift of eternal life. He'll deliver you from your sin. He'll give you his gift of eternal life, and he'll be with you in every circumstance of your life. Forever. And some of you are here today, and more than anything else, you need to come to the Lion of the tribe of Judah and trust Jesus as your Savior. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room. All across this room. Right now, there are believers who are in a lion's den. I don't know what the lions are in your life. It could be an illness. It could be a crisis in your workplace. It could be slander that you're facing from another person. It could be some type of domestic friction that is just hurting you and is weighing on you every moment. But God knows when you're in that lion's den. God sees you in that lion's den. He is able to take you through that lion's den and to protect you as you trust in him, because he's greater than any lion you face. And so for believers in Jesus Christ who are in that lion's den today, I just want to encourage you to call out to God and say, "Lord, I'm going to keep being faithful. I'm going to keep serving you in the midst of this pressure. I'm going to be who you want me to be, and I'm going to trust that you'll triumph in my life as I look to you." And then there are those in this room today who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Right now, you're in the hands of that roaring lion, Satan. He wants to take you to hell forever because he hates you. But God loves you. And he sent his son Jesus, whom the Bible calls the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. Jesus shed his blood to pay the price for your sin. And he rose from the grave to give you victory over sin. And today he promises he will save you if you call on him. Right now, I want to lead us in a simple prayer. And just as I pray this prayer out loud, I invite you to pray it in your heart. You may say, "Well, I've still got other questions." That's okay. You just bring those questions to Jesus. You'll find the answer to all your questions in him. Some of you are here and you say, well, I still have struggles. Listen, you bring those struggles to Jesus. But before you can do that, you've got to have Jesus living in your life. Right now, as I lead us in this prayer and I pray out loud, you pray it in your heart. And Jesus promises he will hear and he will answer. And he'll give you his gift of eternal life. You can pray this way. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you are God's son. I believe you died for my sin on the cross. I turn from my sin right now, Jesus. I ask you to save me right now. Come into my life right now, Jesus. Give me your gift of eternal life. And I will follow you. For I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen and amen. If you'll look right at me, we're going to sing a final song.